Good morning, everybody. It's good to worship together and to be back together in this place today. We had this lady in our church who genuinely thought that she had the spiritual gift of criticism. I kid you not. She would say, "I see flaws," as if she was the only one that could see flaws. And I always wanted to say, everybody sees flaws. I mean, looking at you, I see flaws. I mean, we all see flaws. But there are some people who think that they have somehow found this spiritual gift of being a critic or of being critical, of pointing out other people's mistakes and making life harder on everyone else. I call these people difficult people. Joyce Landorf wrote a book several years ago called Irregular People. And that's exactly what these guys are. They're difficult, irregular people. And they can make life miserable. How do you deal with them? That's one of the questions that we got in our summer series, You Asked For It. Listen to this question. It's so well put. How do you deal with people you honestly dislike in a Christian way? I read that the first time and I didn't know if you honestly dislike them in a Christian way or if you want. How do you deal with them in a Christian way if you honestly dislike them? How do you deal with people you honestly dislike in a Christian way? Is it best to avoid them due to the anxiety and emotional harm they cause you? Let's be honest. They're going to be people you just don't like and don't want to be around. They're difficult, insulting, and sometimes just downright mean. And you just want to run when you see them coming. Just being honest, I hate to feel that way, but God knows it's the truth. That is a beautiful question. I mean, what do you deal with people that you just genuinely can't stand in Jesus' love? You know what I'm saying? I mean, in Jesus' love, I really can't stand that guy. You know, how do you deal with people like that? What do you do with difficult people? So let's talk about that this morning. What do you do, particularly if you're married to one, if one gave birth to you, if one of them's your brother or sister, if they're your next door neighbor? There are so many different ways this thing can, you know, difficult people are the kind of people that one guy said they create their own storm and then they complain about the rain. They can take the Mona Lisa and figure out what's wrong with it. And they're doing that to you and they're doing that in your life. And not only is it making you miserable, but it's really stealing your joy. And you need to be able to move on beyond that. Well, what do we do with that? Well, first thing I'd say is, don't feel obligated to be friends with difficult people. Let's start there. Don't feel like you've got to be friends with difficult people. I mean, there are some things the Bible says that we're to be to everyone. There are some things we do with everyone, and then there are some things we only do with just a handful or a few people. For example, here are some of the things that we owe to every person according to the Bible. We have to forgive everyone. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So there is this direct connection between my willingness to forgive you and God's willingness to forgive me. Now look, it's not talking about grace and righteousness and salvation. It's not talking about that. It's talking about once I'm in Christ and once I know Christ, if I want to walk in God's favor and allow God's grace to continue to overlook my limitations and sins, then I've got to be willing to do that with other people. And if I'm not, God's going to let the full weight of the consequences of whatever it is I do affect my life. So I'm looking for His favor. And I've got to give forgiveness to all people. Second thing everybody gets, we should try to live in peace with everyone. Romans 12, 18. If possible, and notice this little clause, so far as it depends on you, because there are some people, I'm telling you, you just can't be at peace with. But so far as it depends on you, be at peace, look at this, with all men. So I've got to forgive all people. I've got to try to be at peace with all people. And then that last thing is, we have to love everyone. And man, this is the hard part. I mean, you have to love everyone. Even difficult, irregular, weird, whacked out people. You got to love everyone. Listen to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, so you got this Jewish lawyer, legalist, coming in, trying to deal with Jesus on terms of what is required for salvation out of the law. And so he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, What is written in the law? So Jesus throws it back at him. How does it read to you? What do you see? And the guy, man, he nails it. He gets it exactly right. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And he even adds that second part, and your neighbor as yourself. So he gets the summation of the entirety of the law in those two principles. Love God with everything you got. Love your neighbor as yourself. The two great commandments. Now, if he had just left it at that, we had some room to work here. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. If he had just left it there, then I have the ability to sort of twist that neighbor thing around and make it work for me. In other words, I'm to love the neighborly, right? Not necessarily proximity neighbor, but if he's talking about neighbor, it has to be with people who are neighborly. Not necessarily even people who live next door to you, because we all know that people who live close to us sometimes aren't neighborly. I grew up with the least neighborly people as neighbors that you would ever imagine. As a little boy, we were told, stay away from these folks. They lived right next door to us. And invariably, what would happen is, we would be playing football out in the front yard, me and my brothers and a couple of kids from around the block, and somebody kicked the ball over in our neighbor's yard, and here she'd come, man, screen door would fly open, and she's going to get it. She would run, I'm not making this up, she would run out of her house, grab our football, and run back in. And, you know, being a little guy, I remember her as being just, you know, this gigantic woman, like, very large and curvy and rotund, you know, handsome woman. And she would race out there and get our football. Now, thinking back now how comical that would be. And my brother Bob would try to beat her back to the screen door and force a fumble. So you've got her, you know, going everywhere like a bowl of Jell-O, and my brother Bob's racing, trying, because if we lost that football back in those days, there's only one football among about five families in the neighborhood, and nobody got another football till somebody had a birthday. So you lose that football, and Louise had probably 20 of them in her living room. We were up a creek. And I want to say, nobody could be expected to love Louise. I mean, she's our neighbor, but she's clearly not neighborly. And so when the lawyer answers him and says, and love your neighbor as yourself, if he had just left it at that, I can make that neighbor thing work. I can allegorize it and manipulate it and make that into people who are neighborly. In other words, I can love the lovely. But that lawyer, doing what he had to do, had to ask just one more question. Verse 29, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Way to go, fella. Because now we get a definitive answer. Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And the point wasn't who is your neighbor, it's whose neighbor are you. And we're left with this an argument that you can't make. And we got to love everybody. There is no exception to who we love. It says nothing about what kind of person they are, how sweet they are, how kind they are, how considerate they are. So we've got to give everything these three things. We've got to love everyone. We've got to try to be at peace with everyone. And we've got to forgive everyone. So I've got to love you. Now get this though. Nowhere in here does it say I've got to like you. God, I've read the thing. Here's a liberating idea. We have to love everyone, forgive everyone, try to be at peace with everyone, but we don't have to like everyone. And get this, everyone doesn't have to like you. You see, love and like are two different things, okay? It never says in the Bible, be friends with everyone. Forgive them, check. Try to be at peace with them, I got that. Love everyone, I'm going to do my best to do that. But nowhere does it say, I've got to like everyone or everyone has to be my friend. You don't have to like me, and I don't have to like you. Everyone's not for everybody. There are people in your world that are never going to like you. Now, I say that because some people can't stand the thought of everyone not liking them. And if you feel that way, never go into ministry. okay? I always tell the guys on staff, there's two things that are required, thick skin and tight lips. If you don't have thick skin and tight lips, you better stay out of it. Everybody's not going to like you. I know that's rough. And if you're one of those people that feels like everybody's got to like me, I'm telling you right now, difficult people can smell that like a shark smells blood in a water. And they know that need that you have, and no matter how hard you try to get them to like you, the more you try, the less likely they are to change. So be liberated by this. You don't have to like them. They don't have to like you. There's nothing biblical about that. You don't have to be friends with everyone. So these difficult people in your life, you don't have to be their friend. In fact, I would say this. There are some people the Bible very clearly says should not be our friends. Now you understand there are levels of relationships. We've got acquaintances. We've got casual friends. We've got close friends. We've got intimate friends. There, and in this acquaintance area, there may be people in that area who are irregular and difficult and dysfunctional, and you can't get away from them, and you're going to interact with them, even on the casual friendship level, maybe even in the family level. But they don't have to be your close friends. They don't have to be your intimate friends. In fact, there are some types of people who shouldn't be our intimate and close friends. Let me give you a quick sampling. People to avoid. Don't spend too much time with angry people. The Bible says this. Do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man or you'll learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. And I'll say this. Most difficult people have anger issues. Secondly, don't spend too much time with foolish people. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. And I think difficult people are often foolish. I'll be honest with you, irregular, difficult people are often irregular and difficult because they're foolish. They do not see how they're perceived. If they did, they would stop acting that way. And the Bible says don't go around with those folks. Here's one, don't spend time with overtly sinful people. Now I say overtly sinful because everybody's sinful, right? You're sinful, we're all going to sin. But what I mean by that is overtly sinful. That is what the Bible would define as, quote, sinners. These are people who celebrate sin. They're overtly sinful. My child, Proverbs 1:10 says, if sinners entice you, turn your back on them. Because in each case, if you befriend these people, they're going to have a profound influence on your life. And they are very likely to rub off on you. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So first of all, when it comes to difficult people, don't feel guilty if you don't want to be their friend. And don't get twisted off if they don't like you. It's okay for them not to like you. You have to love them. You have to forgive them. You have to try to be at peace with them, but you don't have to like them. Second question that I would say you need to ask yourself is, ask yourself, why is this person in my world? Why is this person in my world? Here's what can be super frustrating. Difficult people aren't always difficult for everyone. Irregular people are often only irregular to you. When you talk about them to someone else, everybody's like, I don't get it. He's a great guy. But he's not to me. I was thinking about this one day, and I realized that Goliath of Gath, remember the giant that David fought? He probably had all kinds of great friends. He probably had people in the Philistine camp who thought he just hung the moon. I bet he was a pretty fun guy to hang out with around the campfire. Everybody loved Goliath. But Goliath was David's difficult person. And God brought Goliath into David's world for just such a purpose. And we need to sometimes back up and step back and go, you know what? God will sometimes bring difficult people into our world. And what we need to realize is this difficult person may not be everyone's difficult person. He or she may be your difficult person. God gave them to you. That's your difficult person. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. See, God uses difficult people to help shape us. He brings these people into our world to shape. You know, here's the thing. God wants you to look just like Jesus. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, these he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And so his plan is for you to look just like Jesus. Now, look, to get there, sometimes he has to use pain, hurts, and even troubling, difficult people. And we need to view them as such, that God is using even the evil for the day of judgment, that he's taking them and he's using them like sandpaper to sort of sand off the parts of your life that don't look like Jesus. And so when you look at it that way, you're like, this guy is annoying me to death, but maybe he's just your spiritual sandpaper, and God's got him in your world to help you look more and more like Jesus. We want the world to be perfect. We want the world to be pain-free. We want no trouble and no heartache, and we are doing a pretty good job of creating that kind of world. I mean, we live in a world where we go where we want to go, do what we want to do. I can go from 70 degrees to 70 degrees to 70 degrees. Right, JR? JR is an AC guy. He knows that. I mean, I can stay cool all the way through my day. I can leave my house. I can get in my car and go to work. My life is pleasant. And more we're working to keep it that way because we don't want this outside pain and heartache and struggle. They're even beginning to work now in genetics where they can determine the birth defects within the womb, and they'll be able to remove those babies before they're even born so we don't have to live with the problem of handicapped and disabled people. That's the world you're headed for. What kind of world is that? Think of the beauty that comes from the struggle. You know, they were shipping these cod down from the Pacific coast down into the markets of the East, trying to get them there. And the problem was when you ship cod over a long distance, I forget if it's Atlantic to Pacific or Pacific to Atlantic, whatever it is, they're trying to keep them alive. You can't ship them frozen or dead. The meat gets too mealy. And so they were trying to ship them alive, but they were having the same problem with this fish when it would arrive. It was just wasn't fresh. And so they couldn't figure it out. And what they realized was in this long ocean journey, the fish were just kind of laying around and it was messing the fish up. So you know what they did? They put a natural predator for that fish in the tank. And so for the 1,000 or 2,000 or 4,000 mile trip that they had to make in the ship, those fish were doing what comes natural in the ocean. They were running from their predator. And when they arrived, they were as sharp as the day they had been caught. And I really think that the Lord takes difficult and irregular people and he puts them in our tank to keep us sharp. They're sandpaper, man. And you need to allow that to happen. God, why is this person in my life, especially if I can't get them out? Especially if I was born to them. God uses difficult people to help shape us. But God also uses us to help difficult people. And I think we miss that sometimes. Maybe God brought that person into your life because that person's got a blind spot. They can't see. I mean, clearly they can't see how they're being perceived. And maybe the Lord has brought them to you so that you can help them to deal with that blind spot in their life. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. You know, I think there are a lot of things in my life I can't see, and every so often I got to have somebody help me with that. Can you imagine if they just go, well, old Bill's just a difficult guy, we're just going to write him off, you know? I mean, sometimes I need to be pulled aside and say, hey, man, you're messing up here. You know, you need to be careful about this. You need to think about that. And it helps me because I can't always see, neither can you. We've all got blind spots in our lives, particularly when it comes to seeing ourselves. And so maybe God brought that difficult person into your life because you're the one that's supposed to help them with their blind spot. Or maybe that difficult person needs Jesus. You know, some of the most difficult people are the people that aren't going to think like us, act like us, live like us. And they've been affected by a fallen worldview and they're affected by sin in their life. Look, if we're going to reach people, we're going to have to deal with difficult people because this world is full of them. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 9. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. So Paul is trying to straighten up the church in Corinth. He's like, man, you guys need to quit hanging out with immoral people. So they're like, okay, well, that means we got to be Amish, right? We got to pull out from everybody. He says, I didn't at all mean with immoral people of this world. Come on, guys. Or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters. Now look, covetous, swindlers, and idolaters. Those are difficult people. For then you would have to go out of the world.
But I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. In other words, there are people in our lives that we don't need to hang out with because we don't need to be infected by them, but there are other people in our lives that we need to influence. And maybe that person is in your life because he needs Jesus. So we need to ask ourselves, why is this difficult person in my life? Pray and ask God, how can I make a difference? Maybe she's been giving me grief because God wants me to give her Jesus. I know what you're thinking. That is not the case. You clearly don't know my difficult person. You're assuming that these difficult people are reasonable. My difficult person is not reasonable. I always think of this story that Dobson told about this young psychiatrist working in a hospital. He's in a psych unit. You know, you can't reason with psychotics. He's in this psych unit, and there's this one psychotic on the unit, on the floor, who says he's dead. Tells everybody, "I'm dead." You walk up to him. "How's it going?" "Pretty good for a dead guy. I'm dead, you know." "You're dead?" "Yeah, I'm dead." He'd tell everybody, "I'm dead." So this one young psychiatrist says, "Man, I'm going to get him out of that. I'm going to reason with him." So he comes up with the idea. He asks the guy one time, he says, "Hey, man, you're dead?" "Yeah, I'm dead. Been dead for years." He said, "Well, let me ask you this. Do dead people bleed?" Psychotic thinks for a minute, goes, "Nope, dead people don't bleed." He said, "Let me see something." He pulls his finger out, pulls a pin out, pricks his finger, and squeezes out a drop of blood. He says, "What do you think about that?" Psychotic looks at it and goes, "What do you know? Dead people do bleed." I've always loved that. That's your difficult person. There's no reasoning with them. There's no rational element behind it. I mean, these are people who just, they're just difficult. What do we do then? Well, let's talk about steps to deal with a difficult person. Okay, let's walk through this fairly quickly. This is especially true when the difficult person is in your immediate family or maybe your boss or a close associate. You can't get away. What do you do then? Well, first thing I would say is don't let the difficult person keep hurting you. Don't let the difficult person keep hurting you. Difficult people hurt people. I know the Bible says turn the other cheek. I get that. But Jesus didn't mean by that let yourself be abused. What he meant by that was don't bow up and retaliate at every offense. Turn the other cheek, but eventually you're going to run out of cheeks. Get out of the situation. When young David was before King Saul, and King Saul was ferociously jealous of David, one time Saul just picks up a spear and throws it at David. And the Bible says, you know what David did? He fled. He got out of that situation. When the Jews wanted to murder Paul, and the church got wind of it, you know what they did? They put him through a window of the wall of the city and they let him down in a basket. You know why? To get him away from the situation. There's nothing spiritual about allowing yourself to be abused by a difficult person. And if you're being abused by an irregular or difficult person, you need to, number one, tell somebody else. And number two, you need to find a safe place and get out of that. The Bible does not call us to stick around and let people mistreat us. So don't let them keep hurting you. Secondly, depend on the power of God. I think in the moment we can forget and we can begin to think that we're on our own. And we need to always remember that the power of God is at work in us. Romans 15:13. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I say this because, you know, we laugh about this, but difficult people are tough. They're tough. And this is tough stuff. And sometimes you have to, in order to change the situation, you got to do things that you otherwise would not do. And so you've got to draw on some resources that you otherwise don't have. And that's why the power of God becomes so important. And you need to remember that the very power of God is in you, the Holy Spirit in you, and that you have the ability to take this on. Nothing is happening in your life that God's not already in control of. And He wants to be with you through that. The third thing I would say is seek wise counsel. Seek wise counsel. Proverbs 20, verse 18. Plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without wise advice. Don't go to war without wise advice. If you're dealing with an irregular, difficult person, you need someone else to give you some objective wisdom. Man, in this church I used to pastor, I had this one guy, and he hated me. He hated everything about me. I don't know why, because I'm such a likable guy, right? But he hated everything about me. And the thing he hated most was the way I preached. He hated that. And he would come up to me after the sermons, and he would point his old bony finger at me and say, God's going to hold you accountable for all those jokes and stories you tell. And, you know, I just kind of wrote him off as a difficult, irregular person. But at the same time, you know what's weird? Is you can overlook 300 compliments for every one word of criticism. Isn't that weird? Like, I could have 100 people tell me, man, Bill, that ministered to me, that meant a lot to me. And then I got this one guy, and he's the guy I remember all day long. That's why I think it's so important. You encouragers out there, man, pour it on. You're never going to out-encourage a critic. I mean, you got to just pour it on. You got to give way more encouragement than they're going to get in criticism. So this guy kind of sting me every so often, you know. He kind of get to me, kind of get under my skin, even though I knew who he was and what he was trying to do. And at the time, I was going through my doctoral program over at Dallas Seminary, and my advisor was a guy named Dr. John Reed, sage, old, wise, godly guy. And he was working with me through the preaching process, and he asked me one day, he said, how do your folks at church like your preaching? I said, well, I know one guy that doesn't like it. I said, man, I got this one guy, and he tells me all the time, God's going to hold me accountable for all my jokes and stories. And Dr. Reed, without even pausing, without even thinking, said, don't listen to him, he's wrong. I mean, immediately he just went, don't listen to him, he's wrong. He said, that's your strength. Don't ever move away from that. Don't listen to him, he's wrong. And he was adamant. And you know, the power of that momentary encouragement really shifted the whole playing field for me with that other guy. I mean, it really did. I'd already was trying to sort of process and kind of deal with him. But once I was given permission to do that by somebody I trusted as authority, man, it just went to seed. And I mean, my life became so much exponentially better. Because I just basically, this guy was, he was out in terms of influence over my life. And I think you need that too. When you're dealing with that difficult person, you need somebody you trust, who trusts you and loves you, and who's going to speak that objective truth. Because here's the thing. Difficult people get in your head, especially when you're related to them. And you need to be able to step back and to hear the wisdom of God through the mouth of someone else. That's why we need each other so much. And then you need to establish the line of respect and insist on it. Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And this is really the hard part. Because sometimes the difficult person is just a bully, and you have to challenge the bully. Sometimes you've got to redraw that line of respect. Here's what happened. This is true not only in relationships with difficult people, but in infidelity and marriage and everything else. What happens is, in every relationship, there's this line of respect. And when that line of respect gets moved, respect is lost. And if you are in a marriage, for example, and your partner is unfaithful, they push the line of respect over. And if you don't challenge that and insist that that line of respect be in place, they'll push it again. And if they push it and push it and push it, eventually they will not respect you at all. And let me tell you, you can't love what you don't respect. The same's true with difficult people. When they push and they realize they can push you, then they've lost respect for you, and they will push you again and push you again. I'm not talking about retaliating. I'm talking about in Christ's truth and love, you draw that line of respect and you say, this is where it stops and this is where I stand. In other words, I love you and I want relationship with you, but I love myself too. And you can't treat me this way without risking losing me. And that shocking crisis moment is so fundamentally important that it often is all that's required for change. So you do this by sending an assertive message that conveys how you feel and what you expect. You basically convey feelings. When you do that, it makes me feel this way. And I don't like feeling this way, so will you please stop doing that? And let me tell you, essentially, I love you, but I'm not going to allow this relationship to go on like this. And when you just sort of assertively stand your ground, the relationship begins to change. Because here's what you'll find out about a bully. Bullies hate to get hit. My dad told me that one time. When I was a little kid in school, and I'm not recommending this, but I got bullied a little bit, and I was kind of an easygoing little guy, and Dad told me one time, he said, "Billy, I want you to double up your fist and punch that boy right in the nose." I said, "Well, Daddy will beat me up." He said, "That'll be fine, but it'll be the only time he will." So sure enough, bam. But you know what? Sure enough, he left me alone. Come to find out, no bully likes to get punched in the nose. Isn't that funny? He'll go find somebody he can bully without getting punched. And I think that's what we're talking about here. Send an assertive message. And then don't spend more time than you have to. Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. Why are you still going around difficult people? Why? I'll tell you why. Because you still think you can make them like you. And the more you try to make them like you, the less likely they are to like you. Just get over it. They're not going to like you. Forget it. And don't spend any more time with them than you have to. Don't make an investment. You know, there's a verse, it's not related to this, but it's related to sharing the gospel. It says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Quit feeding the pig. Quit throwing your treasures to the pig, because he's gonna trample your treasure under his feet, and then he's going to trample you. Don't retaliate. Don't feel like you got to pay anybody back. Romans 12:17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If you try to pay them back, it's going to put you in their world. Don't retaliate. And then the last thing I'd say is don't become like them. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing. Don't become like them. I know what you're saying. Wait. Like them? I don't even like them. Why would I want to be like them? Here's the weird thing. People who deal with difficult people often become difficult people. Isn't that weird? I can't tell you how many times I've seen a kid who grows up under an abusive alcoholic become an abusive alcoholic. I can't tell you how many times I've seen someone who grew up under a rageaholic become a rageaholic. That's the very thing they hated in the other person they became. You know what's going on? There's this thing called the moth effect. Maybe you've heard of it. And that moth effect is we tend to move toward what we look at. Have you ever noticed when you're driving down the road and you look at something, you start to veer off the road? The moth effect comes from the idea, really, from traffic, and it's really a big problem with police officers, because as you're driving down the road and you look at a light, when you focus on that light, you begin to drive toward the light. Police officers are often in danger because people are actually attracted to their emergency lights, which should be warning them off. It's the strangest thing. And the same kind of idea happens when I become obsessed with your obsessive personality. I begin to pick up your obsession. Maybe it's like Emerson said, a man is what he thinks about all day long. And if I think about my difficult person all day long, I'm going to become just like them. The Bible says, don't be like them. Come apart. Let the Holy Spirit transform your mind and you be distinct and different. You don't have to be a difficult person yourself. Look, there are difficult people in your life. Some you can control, some you can't control. And you need to realize right away, there's only one person in the world that you can control, and that's only you, and that's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's really about you. We need to see this as it is and understand what God wants to do through it. We learn, we struggle, we get better. You need to allow that difficult person to make you better, but don't let that difficult person make you bitter. Bitter is a poison that you swallow yourself. And God doesn't want that. Don't let them steal your joy. I don't know who your difficult person is, but I know God wants to use it, and He wants to use you in this process. Will you let Him do that? Let's just pray together. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, there are people that can hear my voice right now who've got a dad or a mom
that has made life so hurtful and hard. Father, there are people who can hear my voice who have a husband or a wife that's making life so much harder. Or a friend, or a boss, or a brother or sister, these irregular, difficult people. Some of them think they got the spiritual gift of criticism, as if that were ever anything you would want to fill us with. Father, I pray for freedom. I pray for release. Help them to realize that while they've got to love and they've got to forgive and they've got to try to live at peace, they don't have to like. So God, free them from the need to be liked and to have to like everybody. I just pray they'd be free of that right now, that they just roll that over in their hands and they say, God, I give up the need to be liked. Father, I pray that we would all ask this question, why is this person in my life? What is it that you're trying to do to me with them? Are they your spiritual sandpaper trying to shave off those things that don't look like Jesus? If so, God, I accept that. Let me learn the lesson fast. Get them out of my life as quick as I can. Father, are they here because there's something I need to do for them? Or are they just here? Lord, help me to stop the hurt and the abuse. I pray for those that are being abused. I pray today that they would realize that that's not normal and they don't have to do that. God, help us to seek counsel and be filled with the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, to send that message, this is no longer how this relationship's going to go. We thank you for the power of Jesus Christ and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And we give this fully to you in Jesus' name.